Welcome to a Bible message for today, teaching the Bible verse by verse, word by word. Coming to you from the Pentwater Bible Church, a non-denominational Christian church, it is our desire that these messages from the Word of God will draw you closer to God, and that you might experience true freedom in the truth of His Word. Here is Dr. Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, with today's Bible message.
Welcome back. This is Daniel Woodhead, pastor of the Pentwater Bible Church, and I'm your Bible teacher for this grand walk through the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are in the middle of the tribulation, a seven-year period that's coming on this earth, and from the way things are going, it doesn't look like it's going to be long before this happens. It's important to remember, though, that we have a group of occurrences, events that are going to happen around the middle, and it's very difficult to try and completely or accurately chronicalize these things. So I put them together because they all happen very near to each other. And we left off last time with Satan, talking about him. I want to now talk about the resurrection of the Antichrist, because in our last session, we looked at the Antichrist being killed, and we saw an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage to validate that, but he's going to be resurrected. Revelation 13:3 states, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." Now, what is going on here is Satan sets out a course to destroy the Jews. And what he's doing here in this destruction of the Jews, it's very clear here. That's what he wants to do. We're going to discuss this in another item, but when we talk about the persecution of the Jews, but the way he's going to do this is by the two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, these are both mid-tribulational events. Satan's going to begin his course of action by bringing the Antichrist back to life. In verses 1 to 2, the Apostle John describes the beast coming out of the sea, and that represents the emergence of the imperialist empire coming out of the Gentile world. Now, excuse me. The additional information that I'm bringing here is called progressive biblical revelation. And this passage here provides more focus on the fourth empire of imperialism. If you've been with me for a while, you can go back to the times of the Gentiles where I spoke about the fifth stage of imperialism in the world governing systems, which is the Antichrist. This is the same beast that Daniel saw in Daniel 7, where it was viewed as nondescript. Now, Revelation 13 provides a description now of the beast. In verse 1, the beast has 10 horns and 7 heads. The 10 horns are 10 kingdoms, which is the fourth stage of the empire of imperialism. Now, while the 10 division stage gives way to the fifth stage, the 10 kingdoms continue to exist to the end. And the difference between the two stages is that the fourth stage, the world is divided into 10 kingdoms ruled equally by 10 people. And again, we don't know if this is geopolitical, if it's economic, or how this is going to be done, but in the fifth stage, the world and all these 10 kingdoms are going to be ruled by the Antichrist. The other kings are going to also be subjected to him. So the additional revelation in this chapter, Revelation 13, is the seven heads of the beast. So Satan now sets out to resurrect the Antichrist back to life. I don't know if you remember back to Genesis 3:15, that Satan's seed is the Antichrist due to a supernatural counterfeit birth. He now brings him back to life in a counterfeit resurrection. The idiom as though he had been smitten unto death, means that the Antichrist actually died and is now brought back to life. The same idiom is used in Revelation 5:6 to refer to Christ's death. The person was killed and should have remained dead, but suddenly he's very much alive because of the resurrection. So the text goes on to say, just to say that his death stroke was healed, that is by resurrection, and it's the supernatural evil resurrection that causes the world to worship him. So the Antichrist then becomes the counterfeit son in every respect of the counterfeit Trinity. The Trinity, the Holy Trinity, is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The one Holy Trinity, in contradistinction to that, in opposition to that, is Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. There's been a counterfeit multiplicity of names, a counterfeit virgin birth, a counterfeit God-man, and now a counterfeit death and resurrection. The counterfeit second death coming to rule the world can be seen as he will move to possess the nations and the kingdoms of the world. Satan is playing the part of the counterfeit father in this scenario, for as the true father gave his authority to the true son, so the counterfeit father will give his authority to the counterfeit son. Now, three kings are killed and seven submit to the Antichrist. And this is from Daniel 7:24 and Revelation 17, verses 12 to 13. The attempt of the Antichrist to gain political control is going to be interrupted by his death. But after his resurrection, the Second World War of the Tribulation is going to continue until three of the ten kings are killed. The text dealing with this has already been examined, and when we looked at the times of the Gentiles from a much earlier study, and it's found in Daniel 7, verse 24. I'm going to read that again for you. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first and shall subdue three kings. So once three of the ten are killed, the others submit to the Antichrist's authority, you see. That's also stated in Revelation 17, verses 12 to 13, and I'd like to read those for you. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, the ten horns of the beast are the ten kings, but they eventually relinquish their power and authority to the Antichrist. The same point here is made in Revelation 17, verses 17. Well, the text there reads, and God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, and unto the word of God shall be fulfilled. So the other kings are going to come to one mind, which is to give their kingdoms unto the beast. With a submission, though, the Antichrist is going to succeed in taking over political control of the entire world, with the exception of Jordan. Remember, Edom, Ammon, Moab? He's not going to take over Jordan. Now, the second political system of the tribulation is going to be initiated at this point. The first of the ten kings who are going to rule over the earth in some geographic or economic control, or possibly both. The Antichrist's next goal is going to be gain world religious control. Now, to accomplish this, he's got to try and remove all religious opposition. This includes the ecclesiastical Babylon, the two witnesses, and the Jews. You know, you can see these things happening in the world today. We have in our Constitution in the United States of America that was drawn up by people that were very, very intelligent, God-fearing men that understood what was in the hearts of human beings. And it gets manifested in our Constitution. And just look at the First and Second Amendment, religious freedom. and right to bear arms, the right to defend yourself against a tyrannical government, and also freedom of the press to say what you want. And those are the first things that the Antichrist is going to remove. He's going to take away anybody's ability to defend themselves. He's going to take away any free press and any religious affiliation will be destroyed. True religious affiliation. Nobody cares about the cults. Satan doesn't care about the cults. He's already got them under his control. He wants Christianity. He wants the Jews. He wants to take God's chosen and persecute them. Now, I'm going to look at the destruction of ecclesiastical Babylon, Revelation 17, 16. Now, this is the Antichrist now going after the religion. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Now, remember, we looked at the whore of Babylon, the mother of harlots, in a previous session. So, one of the Antichrist's first acts in gaining religious control is going to be the destruction of the first religious system of the tribulation, and that's this ecclesiastical Babylon. Now, previous to this, the religious systems, this one had supported the civil government. They went along with it. So for the first 3.5 years, they were right on board with what he was doing, but with all civil authority given over to the hands of the Antichrist, and he's in full control, the civil government itself is going to destroy the domination of the ecclesiastical Babylon, because the Antichrist doesn't want anybody with any authority, any leadership authority, to take away some of his power. You know, when Adolf Hitler assumed the chancellorship of Germany on January the 30th, 1933, the Protestant churches acclaimed him as the savior. Some theologians like Karl Barth at Bonn University, he didn't see any major significance between Hitler or any of his opponents. Within 1 month, all civil liberties were extinguished. Within 2 months, most political opponents were imprisoned or left the country. The Reichstag, which is their governmental building, surrendered its powers and gave Hitler complete control of the legislative process. Within 4 months, all the trade unions were dissolved. Within 6 months, all opposition parties were suppressed and forced into voluntary liquidation, leaving the Nazis as the only party in Germany. This is what totalitarian regimes want to do. So the Christian churches began to make voluntary compromises to the Nazis. I'm going to tell you what the following items here were that were used to further Hitler's agenda. I mean, this is unbelievable. The churches were supported with state taxes. Church was married to the state, so they got their money from sources other than the members. There was a split between public and private morality, one for the state, one for the private person. Right? It was called the Doctrine of Two Spheres. Human ideas were substituted for God's word. God's word was just irrelevant. Enlightenment thinking was advanced there. It was a hatred for the Jews, and it flourished in the churches too. It started with Martin Luther. Actually, it went back to the second and third centuries under John Chrysostom, and there's a whole bunch of them that just hated the Jews. But Martin Luther really, really brought this up in the 1500s. Now, theological liberalism had replaced God's word. It won Julius Wellhausen. The Third Reich claimed complete control over all the churches in Germany. The Nazis stopped the Bible from being published and disseminated. Mein Kampf, with Hitler's book, which means my struggle, replaced the Bible in churches, and all the crosses were removed and they were replaced with swastikas. This gives us a real good idea of what totalitarian governments do and what the Antichrist is going to do too. Now, Daniel 7:25 says that he's going to try and change the laws. Look what the prophet Daniel says. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given at his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now, all these things will come to pass because the scripture cannot be broken. Jesus himself said that. John 10:35, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees at this time, and he was referring to a psalm. But the part of this verse I want you to remember is the scripture cannot be broken. What the Bible says will come to pass. It always has. It always will. I'm going to go into another one from the list of the mid-tribulational events, and it's the death of the two witnesses in Revelation 11, verses 7 to 13. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Now remember, these are two Jewish witnesses that are in the middle of Jerusalem. They've been anointed. They're preaching against the Antichrist, against the world system. They're speaking out mightily. And the text moves on and says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts to one another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, in his quest here to further religious allegiances to the world, masses, the Antichrist also he's going to move against these two witnesses because he doesn't like what they're saying. He doesn't like their supernatural abilities because they've caused so much havoc on the earth here during the first half of the tribulation. He does not want to hear this. That's like our First Amendment. Our founding fathers knew the First Amendment, freedom of speech, was important to a free society. Totalitarian regimes do not want to hear anything that says that what they're doing is inappropriate. Now, the Antichrist is going to war against the two witnesses. He's going to succeed in killing them. And this incident is going to happen after his resurrection from the dead. And it's clear from the statement, the beast that comes up out of the abyss. So the abyss is where he's coming back up after his resurrection. And he's coming back resurrected by Satan. And he's going to kill the two witnesses. Now, God is going to allow this to happen because he wants to resurrect them. He wants to resurrect them. But this Antichrist having this sort of power is going to cause more people to worship him. Now, all previous attempts to kill the two witnesses failed because they had this miraculous power and no one could kill them. But God's program for them is over. So God is going to allow them to be killed, and that's going to give even more power to the Antichrist. Now, in order to display this new power, the Antichrist is going to not allow these bodies to be buried. They're going to lie there in the streets of Jerusalem for everybody to see. CNN and Fox and all the rest of them are going to be broadcasting this stuff around the world. Everybody's going to see these things everywhere. And it just means that this is going to be just incredible. And it's going to silence, It's going to silence the people when they see the Antichrist power. Just amazes them, because they're going to lay there for 3.5 days. Nobody could kill them. They were protected, and the Antichrist says, I can do this. I came back from the dead. Watch me. I can do this. It's going to be an awesome sight. Now, during the time that these bodies lie in the street, the inhabitants of the earth are going to rejoice over the death of the two witnesses because of the plagues that they've suffered for this. Just think of this. They're giving gifts to each other. You know, it's whoopee. I'm glad this is over. They died. The Antichrist is our savior. Of course, they're not calling the Antichrist. They're calling the world leader. You know, that's our term for him, and it's kind of a slang term. But they're just going to be incredibly fearful when they see them resurrected, taken up to heaven, and they're all going to start to get afraid. You know, in Jerusalem, where the murder is going to take place and where the bodies are going to be displayed and these sudden judgments, is then going to suffer an earthquake that's going to destroy 1/10 of the city. It's going to kill about 7,000 people immediately. And while these Gentiles start worshiping the Antichrist, the Jewish inhabitants of Jerusalem are going to give glory to the God of heaven. They're realizing what's going on. The salvation of the Jews in the middle of the tribulation is going to eventually lead to the saving of all of the Jews at the end of the tribulation, whoever's left. Romans 11:26. Let's take a few moments to look at Revelation 13, verses 3 to 10, which talks about the worship of this Antichrist. Now that these things have happened, the whole world is just going to worship him. I mean, they've already been mesmerized by him, but now what they see, they're just amazed by it. Look at what the text says. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now the world is going to see this counterfeit resurrection of the Antichrist and the dead, and his power over these two witnesses that had tormented the unbelievers in this world for 3.5 years. Now, the two witnesses are going to be resurrected, and they're going to disappear from view, and we're no longer going to hear of them anymore. But the inhabitants of the world forget that, and they start to worship the Antichrist as the king of the world, and they start to worship him as God. You know, way back when we looked at the times of the Gentiles, we saw a seventh head, and this is the head that's smitten unto death, but the death stroke was healed by means of a resurrection. Because he's going to give his authority to the Antichrist, Satan will do this. Men are worshiping Satan. So Satan has become the counterfeit God, the Father. And as the Father gave a sword, the real Father gave authority to the true Son, Satan will give his authority to the counterfeit Son. And just as the Father's worshiped through the true Son, Satan will be worshiped through the counterfeit Son. And so men will worship him and give him supreme glory by saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to withstand him? It's got to be noted here that the worship is coming from the whole earth. Now, in the verses that we just read there, from 5 to 7, the activities are this pseudo-God. And they're all related here because he's going to speak great things in blasphemy. He's going to declare himself to be God, and he's going to call all men to start worshiping him. He's going to be given authority to continue for 42 months. It's equivalent to 3.5 years. And so his control is going to extend throughout the second half of the Great Tribulation. He's going to blaspheme against everything that's in heaven. Everything that's in heaven. And he is going to be in complete control of this earth, of all facets of it, for the last half of the tribulation. He's going to war against anybody that is a saint. He's going to overcome them. So there will be believers coming to faith in Christ and the Jews. And it's going to be evident from his murder, the two witnesses, that he's going to continue to persecute all believers in Christ. And he's going to hold political authority over the earth because he's going to be given authority over every tribe, people, and tongue and nation. That's stated in verse 5 to 7. It's also found in Daniel 7:25. But at this point in time, he's not only going to have the political authority over the whole world, but he's also going to have the religious authority over the whole earth. And all unbelievers are going to worship him that have not had their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where I want to end here today, because a person who becomes a believer has his name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, in light of all these warnings given, the way that men are going to treat God, or the way that men will treat the saints, God's going to treat them. If they enslave the saints, God will enslave them. If they kill the saints, they will be killed. This is the word of patience for the saints, and it's a word of encouragement and comfort to believers living in this period of persecution. They're going to understand that whatever suffering they will undergo, God will judge those persecuting them and perpetrating this tribulation. I want to just close with, as I do in most of these sessions, a begging to you to please consider the claims of Christ. He came into this world expressly for the purpose of dying, to draw men to himself, to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind, and all he requires for you to go to heaven and be with him when you leave your body is to believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. His life, death, and resurrection are historical facts. They really happened. And he wants you to be in heaven with him, but it's your choice. He's calling you today. Do you feel that call? Do you feel that thumping in your heart that you need to get right with God? Then consider, seriously consider, committing your life to God, and it's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have printed materials available to you if you would like to call us at 1-877-706-2479. And our announcer will be asking you, and if you wanted to get notes for today's message, or if you'd like to write us, or there's anything we can do for you. God bless you, and I look forward to being with you in our next session.
To you listening, it is our prayer that this Bible study has been edifying and a blessing to you. Completely underwritten by the Pentwater Bible Church, we do not solicit your financial support, but would appreciate your call to the radio station you are listening and let them know if you'd like these messages to continue. Or you may call us at our toll-free number, 877-706-2479. That's 877-706-2479. We would be pleased to send you a complete set of notes of today's message at no cost. Simply call us with your request, leaving your name and address, and they'll be mailed to you. If you prefer, you may write us at P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. That address again is P.O. Box 384, Pentwater, Michigan, 49449. You're invited to join us as we study the Bible in our service each Sunday morning at 11 a.m. at our temporary location in the Pentwater Room of the Comfort Inn, located at the intersection of Highway 31 at the Oceana exit. Be sure to listen next week as Dr. Woodhead presents another teaching message from the Bible, the Word of God.